Well, it looks like it's, there you go. I think that was a good word that Joy shared in, you know, in John, from John 3:16, is a very common scripture, but it really does tie in with the Torah portion, you know, that was read earlier by Julie, and how the bronze serpent was lifted up, and as they looked upon the serpent, which, you know, they would be healed. But it was really intended to pinpoint ahead to when they lift up their eyes and look upon Yeshua. He was lifted up. He was put on a pole. He was put on a tree. And all those who believe in him will be saved. And so it's really a good portion. And you realize that the Torah portion is coming. The Torah is coming. It's starting to get a lot heavier. You know, there's only 18 Torah portions left until we start in Bereshit again. You know, so we have, it's really, this year has gone so quickly. You know, and so we're going to be getting into the Sabbaths of Comfort. You know, the books of Isaiah, as we go through Isaiah, you know, as we read through the Torah portions, there's seven Sabbaths of Comfort that are in preparation for, you know, the Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And so before we know it, we'll be into September and, you know, blowing those shofar once again and, you know, celebrating the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. It's hard to imagine that we're coming along so quickly this past year. Let me just share just a few announcements this morning. And just to remind us that on Monday, we have our Canada Day Stampede Breakfast, as we have done for many years. I want to give thanks to Nicole. She was the one that kind of came up with the idea in the first place. And we've kind of kept that custom going for many years. And so this is our annual Canada Day Stampede Breakfast. And so we invite everybody to come to be a part of this at 9 o'clock. I know that, I think, you know, the Rowena and their committee have done a good job of organizing everything. So I'm not sure if you have all the volunteers are in place, but if not, come early anyways and help. Many hands will make things go up a lot quicker. So 7 o'clock, between 7 and 7:30, come. I'm not sure what Rowena said. Maybe I'm stepping into her territory. So I won't say very much because they're doing a great job. But just if you're able to come and help a bit, that would be much appreciated. And, you know, we're really looking forward to meeting some of our neighbors. You know, hopefully that we'll reach out, because that's really what we want to do, is kind of build relationships with each other, but also to reach out to our neighbors. And I know that things are getting a little bit tight here for parking, you know, because of all the development that's happening here. So we're kind of getting, feeling, in some ways, we're getting a bit squeezed out of parking space. And especially this new unit that's gone across the street there is taking up a lot of parking spots. And so, but just remember, just right across the street, there's an empty parking lot there. You know, the one just, you know, across from there, there's some parking lots just across the street here on the south end. So take advantage of that, because I know that some of you may have to walk a little bit of a distance to get here, but keep that in mind as we kind of continue to grow. It's kind of good, exciting that they're really developing our community, but it has its costs as well. And the price we pay is the parking. And that's one of the disadvantages that we have here. In any case, be respectful of our neighbors. And so we really want to be good ambassadors, as hopefully many of them will come and be part of our breakfast as well. And I'm taking a bit of a sabbatical this month of July, you know, not from the services so much, but from speaking and from our Wednesday night Bible studies. We're not going to be having any Wednesday night Bible studies the month of July, and I'm taking a bit of a break from speaking. And we did talk about the importance of spiritual gifts, and we need to give up others opportunity to grow in their spiritual gifts. And so we have some excellent speakers that will be speaking during the month of July, and so we really look forward to that. And then we have one final reminder, is our leadership has recommended Linda Braun as a shamus. If there's no concerns or any complaints or grumbling about that, then of course there's not going to be, but, you know, just in case, you know, just let us know. And otherwise we'll be appointing her in July. Okay, let's see. As we all know that, right, well, the movie night is July 22nd. We might change the name of it. The Jesus Revolution, or there's another one I found also called On the Wings of Eagles. It's also a good one, so come prepared for that. Also, that's right, on the back here of our, we have two really kind of interesting movies coming up this week that's worth watching. I mentioned already the other one, Church Under Fire by Rebel News, but this one, Sound of Freedom, is actually put out by Angel Studios who put together the movie The Chosen, and Jim, Caviezel, who played the part of the Passion of the Messiah, he's going to be starring in this, and he's going to be playing a former U.S. agent, on a mission to help rescue young women and boys from human trafficking. It's really a major issue today. This is based on a true story, and that through this, they were able to deliver 5,000 children from this human trafficking. So that may be something, that you might be interested in attending on Monday evening after our breakfast. And so that's something just to keep that in mind. We just need to kind of be informed about what's happening in the world around us. Just one last item. Summers are traditionally a time when tithes and offerings decline, people busy going on holidays and so forth. But be sure to honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all of your crops, your labor. So then your barns will be filled with plenty, your homes will be filled with overflowing, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So just remember to not forget your tithes and your offerings as we kind of enter into the summer season. We're in the summer season now, and don't forget to don't neglect your tithes and your offerings, okay? All right. Well, this morning I'm going to speak from the Torah portion. Does it seem like there's some rumbling going on here? Maybe it's the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's what we hope for, right? All right. Well, yes, Forrest asked me just to pray for his son, Adriel, who is going in for surgery today to remove his appendix, I believe. Adriel? Elrad, right, okay. So let's just really agree in prayer for Elrad. Father, we just pray for Elrad, Lord, this young man, Lord, who is facing this surgery. We pray that everything would go well, Lord God, that you would guide and direct the surgeons as they perform this surgery. Lord, we know that it's something that is done many, many times, but we know, Lord, that we can never take anything for granted. So we just pray in Yeshua's name for your hand of healing to be upon him. There will be a good surgery and a quick recovery, and we just commit him to you and thank you, God, for a father's concern for his son. We just thank you, Father, in Yeshua's name. Amen. And so this morning we're going to... What an interesting picture there, right? We're going to be talking about donkeys today. At least for part of my message. And this week's Torah portion is called Balak. And he was the son of Zippor. He was a Moabite king who tried to hire Balaam, who was a self-appointed prophet, to curse Israel. And Balak's name means laid waste or devastator. That's really quite an appropriate name. It's interesting they gave the name of a Torah portion to a pagan king, Balak, because he tried to lay Israel to waste by wanting to curse them. Balak is one of many who have tried throughout history to curse Israel, but they have failed. Because the scriptures say, he who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye. God has a very important plan and purpose for Israel. And no nation, no man or woman or anyone is going to interfere with God's ultimate plan and purpose to use Israel to bring salvation to all the nations of the earth. But Balak was one of many. He was terrified because Israel was a multitude who were covering the land as they journeyed through the wilderness. If you can imagine what it would be like to see almost 2 million people walking through the wilderness. When have you ever seen that before? 2 million people walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And so, of course, Balak was very scared because Israel was gaining dramatic victories. They knocked down the walls of Jericho and they were defeating all their enemies in their path. And so he was quite concerned that this would happen to them. And so there's a scripture here, I think it maybe, Jen, if you can move to the power of this one here. Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was overcome with fear of the people, the elders of Midian. This multitude will lick up everything around us like the ox licks up the grass of the field. And so Balak was fearful what Israel would do to them. And so instead of going out into battle, as other nations did, he came up with a different plan. He sent messengers to hire Balaam, who was like 400 miles away, to curse Israel. In ancient times, whenever a pagan king went out to battle, he always would seek the advice of a diviner or a fortune teller to give them a favorable word as to whether they should go and fight or not. And if they never got a favorable word, then they wouldn't fight. But the curse that Balak was talking about was not just an ordinary curse. Not like just shouting profanity, get out of our territory, you don't belong here. It was more than just yelling and screaming and expressing anger towards Israel. You know, this type of curse, if you the next slide here tells us, this kind of curse was, if you could just turn the next one, Jim. What is a demonic curse? It was really a solemn utterance, a formal evil declaration. It was intended to invoke a demonic supernatural power in order to inflict harm, to punish, injure, to subject evil, to harass, and cause torment with great calamity. So that was quite a pretty heavy curse. And that was what they were capable of doing. Even, you know, I've been reading through the book of Job in my devotions. And, you know, what the book opens up with Satan coming before God and roaming the earth and seeking some trouble. And so the Lord says, have you seen my servant Job? He's a man of integrity and blameless. And so Satan will say, if you just touch Job, then he'll curse you. And so then the Lord gave him permission to go after Job. And all of Job's children were killed. You know, all of his possessions were taken down. You know, all his house was burned. And Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not blame God with all this calamity that was coming upon him. But Satan has power to afflict harm and damage. And we see that that's what we see today. That Satan is out prowling the earth, roaming and prowling the earth, causing trouble. But you know, the most well-known curses are those involved in the occult. And you know, we who cast spells and pronounce curses through sorcery, witchcraft, and divination. These are things that the Torah clearly forbids for anyone to be a part of. And so I have a slide here that describes, you know, three scriptures in the Torah that forbids any kind of participation in the occultic practices. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spirits, for you'll be defiled by them. I am Lord your God. And then in Leviticus 20, verse 6, I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people. So God was very clear of not participating in any of these kinds of, and that's something that is very evident today. You know, there's so many people today involved in witchcraft and sorcery and divination and so forth. But the scripture is very clear on this. But the scriptures also speak of Adonai also sending a curse. The next one is in Genesis 12:3, one that we often read, I will bless those who bless my people, I will curse those who curse them too. Deuteronomy 28 describes 71 curses. If you go through Deuteronomy 28 and you count all the curses, there's 71 curses there that Adonai said would come upon Israel if they disobeyed his commandments. And there are 21 blessings if they would be diligent to obey the voice of the Lord their God. And so here it says, if you do not obey Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And sadly, Israel, as a nation, they chose a path not of blessing, but of the curse. They chose a path of disobedience. And because of their stubborn and rebellious hearts, many of these curses did come upon Israel throughout their history. But you know, there are other examples in the scripture of God sending curses. You know, God cursed Egypt for the treatment of his people by sending, you know, signs and wonders and plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And the story of Esther was the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant. The very curses that Haman intended for the Jews living in his kingdom came back upon him and his family. And then in Matthew 25, Yeshua taught about the sheep and the goat nations.
The sheep nations are those who stand with Israel, and the goat nations are those who are anti-Semitic and who will come against Israel. And there's in Matthew 25, if you want to just turn to that, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Torah, that the Tanakh ends with God declaring a curse. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. So we see that the scriptures speak of Adonai's ability to carry out a curse or a blessing, but the type of curse that Balak was hoping for was much different. He had hoped that Balaam would come and pronounce a curse on Israel to inflict harm and punishment upon them so the king could defeat Israel. And so here we see in Numbers 22, verses 5 to 7, Balak sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor. And Balak said, a people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and they're settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them a fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. So they had to travel. The messengers had to go 400 miles away to ask Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. So I'm sure it would take at least close to a month for them to get there and to come back. And so it would take them a bit of a journey just to go and get Balaam. And they offered him a reward and with great honor. And so Balak was willing to pay Balaam a handsome price to perform the service. You know, faithful prophets of God, you know, did not practice sorcery. Of course, they did not take diviner's fee. They were not paid fees for giving prophetic words over the nation of Israel. These messages that God gave to the prophets were messages of warning, of judgment, and often prophets were very unpopular. And it was quite common for them to suffer the anger of their recipients to whom they had delivered the message. And in fact, Yeshua said that you've stoned the prophets. And many of these prophets that came to warn Israel of what would come if they did not repent of their sins. And so because of that, they end up stoning them because they did not want to hear what they had to say. They would not heed the warning. And that's why many of the curses God spoke of in Deuteronomy 28 came upon Israel. But you know, the name Balaam means destroyer of the people. And Balaam was a pagan seer who was the son of Beor. He was not an Israelite and not one of God's chosen people. It's believed that Balaam was a master diviner and foreteller of great renown. And he practiced divination. And he was well known in the ancient world as quite a well-known seer who would come and pronounce, you know, all kinds of blessings and curses upon people, upon nations. But he somehow had a relationship with God, which is kind of strange, you know, that this pagan man had a relationship with God, because he seemed to communicate with God. And he even used his covenant, one of his covenant names. He came to have he came from the same area as Abraham. And so it's believed that he may have had some knowledge of the truth of God of Israel. But he depended upon occultic and demonic sources. And so he was a bit of an enigma, because he spoke like he had a relationship with God. And yet he acted like he was a child of the devil. Because God, why would God want to have anything to do with someone like him? The very people he said were forbidden to practice divination. But the fact that Adonai spoke to a pagan is really no more surprising than how he spoke to a donkey when he, you know, speaking to Balaam. And so when the messengers first came to Balaam, Lord spoke to Balaam and said, do not curse Israel, for they are blessed. Do not curse Israel, for they are blessed. Initially, Balaam listened to the Lord, and he told the messengers to go back to their country. Adonai has refused to let me go with you. So when the messengers returned and said Balaam refused to come, Balak was not satisfied. So he sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And this is what he says. The messenger said to Balaam, this is what Balak says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Even if Balak gave his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Notice he says, the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as others did, and I'll find out what else the Lord will tell me. So the Lord already told him not to do this. So he said, well, wait for another night, and maybe the Lord will change his mind. You know, it says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should change his mind. He should lie. God does not change his mind. What he says and speaks, he means it. But it didn't take much convincing before Balaam's pride and his greed persuaded him to go. So the Lord was very angry with Balaam because he commanded him not to go, and so Balaam decided to go anyways. And so he instructed Balaam only to speak what I will tell you. So if, you know, only the words that would come out of his mouth were the Lord directed those words. He couldn't speak his own words. He could only speak the words that God put in his mouth. And so he began his journey to meet Balak. And the Lord arranged this interesting encounter for Balaam. There was an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword who met him on the road. And Balaam could not see this angel with a sword drawn, ready to slay him. But the Lord opened the eyes of the donkey. Imagine that. Who seemed to have more spiritual insight than Balaam, this prophet. And when the donkey saw the angel with a drawn sword, he quickly turned off the path to avoid him. But Balaam tried to keep the donkey on the same path, and so he began beating the donkey. The donkey turned aside, but Balaam stubbornly continued down this path. Adonai's first attempt to get Balaam's attention failed. And Balaam was totally oblivious to what was going on in the spiritual realm. He could not see what's happening in the spiritual realm. And yet he was one who looked into the spirit. And God narrowed his path and hedged him up against the wall. And there was not enough room, so his donkey turned aside. But in so doing, Balaam's foot was crushed against the wall, causing him to spend his pain. God's purpose was to inflict pain upon Balaam so he would come to his senses. But instead, Balaam was furious, and he started continuing to beat his donkey. And to Balaam's amazement, his donkey began to speak to him. Whenever you heard of a talking donkey, I think that's the first time in recorded history the donkey has ever talked. And the donkey said, what have I done to you that you have beat me these three times? There's an interesting conversation going on. And it tells us in Numbers 22, I don't have it on the slide here. But then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn, and he bowed low and fell face down. And the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one. The donkey saw me and turned away from these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you. And I would have spared the donkey. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I will go back. And so the angels told him to go with the man, but speak only what I tell you. And so here we see that Balaam finally comes and he meets Balak. And in Numbers 23, he speaks of this first oracle. I think there's a... said that Balaam spoke this message. Balaam brought me from Aram, the king of Moab. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky places, peaks, I see them. From the heights, I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs. So here, Balaam told Balak to build 7 altars and offer sacrifices. And then when he stood up and began to speak, he only could come out with these words. How can I curse those who are not cursed? And so then, here was what Balak says. I brought you to curse my enemies, but look, you've actually blessed them. And Balaam said, I'm sorry, but I can only speak what Adonai puts in my mouth. So Balak was not convinced. He said to Balaam, let's try again. So he took him to the lookout field and asked Balaam to curse them from there. And so Balaam told him to build a second set of altars and offer sacrifices. And he stood on the top of this hill. It's interesting that what Balaam spoke was actually a prophecy from the Lord. You know, in our update, I included the words Matovu. It's actually this is a prayer, a song that is sung every Shabbat in synagogues and around the world, and actually came from Balaam, who proclaimed these words, and it says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. As for me, to your abundant grace, I enter your house to worship with awe in your sacred place. O Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory tabernacles. I shall prostrate myself and bow. I shall kneel before the Lord my Maker. To you, Eternal One, goes my prayer. May this be a time of your favor and your abundant love, O God, answer me with the truth of your salvation. You know, and so if you look at Numbers 24, 1 to 5 in particular, verse 5, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. And here is actually the words that became part of the Matovu, and they developed into a song and a prayer that is prayed in synagogues around the world. And so here, Balaam saw that it would please the Lord to bless Israel, and he did not resort to sorcery at other times. But he turned his face toward the desert, and Balaam looked out, and he saw Israel encamped by tribe. And he spoke this message, the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes see clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees the vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are open. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling place of Israel. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. And so here, Balak was getting really angry. You know, he wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and the only thing that Balaam could do was to bless Israel. And he said, how can we denounce who Adonai has not denounced? We have received the command to bless, and we cannot change it. He who blesses you will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. So he told Balak was furious, and he told Balaam to go home. I sent you to curse Israel, but you've done nothing but bless them. And so after failing to put a curse on Israel, Balaam acknowledged that divination was no match for the power of God. There's no sorcery against Jacob, neither is any divination against Israel. And so this was, Balak was really quite discouraged. And of course, next week, we get into the next Torah portion where Balaam came up with a plan. And you'll read next week in the Torah portion how he used the Baal worship and sexuality as a way of drawing many of the men of Israel to sin against the Lord. And so that was really an area where the enemy was able to find and penetrate into Israel as a nation, and many thousands of people died because of that. But I just want to kind of close with, there are some lessons that we can learn from this Torah portion. There are three lessons. First of all, that God established a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, that it's irrevocable. God does not change his mind. The Lord said, in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is part of God's Abrahamic covenant. And so no man can curse whom God has blessed. Throughout history, Adonai has been fulfilling this Abrahamic promise, both the blessing and the curse. And for those nations and people who have blessed Israel, the apple of God's eye, Adonai has blessed them. But those who have chosen to curse and speak against Israel and the Jewish people have come under God's curse. And they have experienced the consequences of their actions. The Pharaoh of Egypt, Haman, Hitler, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, Ayatollah Khomeini, and even Abbas today have all experienced the consequences of their anti-Semitic spirit in trying to curse Israel. You know, there are many scriptures that speak of God's love for Israel and their protection. You know, he who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I am zealous for Zion with a godly jealousy. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. As long as there's a sun and moon, the stars in the heavens, Israel will never cease from being a nation. So God has the eternal purpose for this nation. No principality or power of darkness will be able to prevent God from fulfilling his purpose. So that's something that we need to understand. And the second important lesson we can learn from this Torah portion is that, you know, Balaam serves as a reminder of God's divine protection. Balaam was one of history's most famous sorcerers. He ended up, you know, being killed in a battle with Israel later on in the next Torah portion. But he was unable to penetrate God's protective shield that held fast and secure around his people. Even today, there are those who allege the people involved in the occult have the power to curse believers and cause sickness, death, or great harm. However, the scriptures teach us that no one has a power to curse whom God has blessed. And that means us. The story of Balaam is reminded that what God has blessed is blessed. And so if we are in the Messiah, if we're walking in obedience to his promises, then we are safe and secure and we're sealed in the blood of Yeshua. Nothing the enemy can do could hurt or harm us. We have God's divine power and protection upon each one of us. As long as we stay under his covering, as long as we stay under his protection, the enemy has no power over God's people. You see, the occult has never been and will never be a match for the power of God's Spirit that dwells in every believer. And that's why the Apostle John said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we have authority over every principality and power of darkness. We have the armor of God to protect us. We have been given authority to tread upon the serpent and the scorpion over all the works of the enemy. Nothing he does can hurt or harm us. If you're in the Messiah and the Messiah is in you, then you are blessed of the Lord. And when God is blessed, no one can curse because we've come into the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've been grafted into the rich root of the olive tree. And so that means that we become part of God's blessing. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If we read the next scripture, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Messiah. He chose us in the Messiah before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us as adoption as sons to Messiah Yeshua in keeping with the good pleasure of his will through the glorious praise of his grace which he favored us to the one he loves. And so we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there's one last scripture here in Galatians. Messiah liberated us from the Torah's curse, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit of the Ruach through trusting faith. And so Yeshua took the curse for us. He paid the penalty for our sin, so that we can be passed out of death into life. But then the third and final lesson I want to share with you. You know, in the past four Torah portions, there has been a common theme. God's people are fearful. They are filled with unbelief in God's promises to take possession of the promised land. There is constant grumbling and murmuring and complaining and gossiping, speaking evil. Adonai was not pleased. And many experienced consequences for their sin. Thousands died in the wilderness. Miriam was afflicted with leprosy, we learned last week, for speaking against Moses. Many died by a plague because of their complaining. The earth opened up and swallowed the entire family. Korah's entire family went down alive into the grave. And because of 250 men who rebelled against God, they were consumed with the fire. It was all because of their ungrateful attitude and the words of unbelief and their disobedience that they did not trust God. The Proverbs reminds us that the tongue has tremendous power. There are many scriptures that speak of the power of the tongue. And don't believe the lie that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Because words can hurt people. And we've been the recipient of words that hurtful words, and they've caused a lot of offense and damage because of our unkindness and the way that we speak to one another. In the next scripture, it says, the life and the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, this little member of our body, this tongue, is one of the smallest members of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. It does a lot of damage by the words that we speak. That's why we need to learn how to choose our words wisely and well. And we're often more careful in choosing the clothes we wear each day than choosing the words that we speak. You know, like our clothes are like a statement to define outwardly what we look like and what type of style of clothing we wear. But so also our words can be a statement that define outwardly who we are. It can define our reputation, our character, how we speak to each other. Are we known as someone who walks in love and humility? Are we generous? Are we positive and encouraging? Do we have a heart to serve God and His kingdom? Or are we someone who complains and criticizes, who is negative and critical of others? Yeshua said that you shall know them by their fruit. Our fruit is our actions and our behavior. And our fruit is observable. We can observe a believer by how we walk in love. If we're walking in love, whether we're joyful, if there's peace in our hearts, whether they are patient and kind in how they treat others, whether they're good and faithful. These seven virtues of the Spirit are evidence of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to just close with a scripture from James chapter 3, because it talks about the tongue. It says, no one among mankind can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be this way. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water. So we've been called to bless others and not curse or speak evil of others. We're here to encourage one another. So let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only those words that are good for edification that make of grace to those who hear. And I want to just kind of close with a little short little story, and I've shared it before, but it's kind of I really enjoy hearing it and reading it every time. And we've heard this before. In the Talmud, the rabbis compared gossip to murder, for it too is irreversible. And the impossibility of undoing damage done by harmful gossip is underscored in this Hasidic tale about a man who went through his community slandering the rabbi. One day, feeling remorseful, he begged the rabbi for forgiveness and said he was willing to do penitence. So he went to the rabbi and he asked for forgiveness. And the rabbi told him to go to the top of a hill, take a pillow, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the four winds. So the man went up to the top of the hill, he cut the pillow, and the feathers came out. He came back to the rabbi and he said, "I fulfilled your request. Am I forgiven?" He says, "Almost. Now go and gather all the feathers." And the man protested, "But that's impossible." And the rabbi said, "Of course it is. And though you may sincerely regret the evil you've done and truly desire to correct it, it's impossible to repair the damage done by your words as it will be to recover the feathers." And so that's a good word for us to be reminded of, is our words can just really be spread and we just never know how they're going to be received. Amen. So I just really encourage us to really be men and women of blessing. That we're here to bless and encourage each other, build one another up. And because God promises that when we do, you know, when we are walking in unity, God will command a blessing to come upon us. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. We thank you, Lord, that Israel is a nation. Lord, even though Israel is a nation that is walking in disobedience and have not submitted their will to you, Father, we know that you still are working in their hearts. And you're still fulfilling your purpose in spite of their rebellion and disobedience. Lord, one day we know that Israel will be saved and they will look upon you whom they have pierced. But Lord, we know that Israel will need to go through times of suffering and Jacob's trouble, Father, to bring them to that point of repentance. But Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you open their eyes, that you would breathe your spirit into the dry bones of the whole house of Israel. Lord God, help us to be faithful in praying for Israel. We pray that you would bless us as a congregation. Lord God, knit us together as a community that walks in unity, that we would love each other and encourage each other, build one another up. And Lord God, we know that you will bring blessing into our lives, into our families. We pray that we would not speak evil into our marriages, Lord, that we can speak and destroy homes and marriages and people's lives. And we pray that you would forgive us and help us to put a guard over our mouths and to be careful what we speak. So, Lord, that our words would be words of grace and encouragement to others. And so we just thank you, God, for this time in Yeshua's name. Amen, Lord. Amen.